Is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you, ladies, for playing and singing for us this evening. And what a joy to relish in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 139, please, tonight? Psalm 139. And we'll get started in the message tonight. I realize that we're not far into this new year. And here we are in the house of the Lord, Sunday night, just not quite through January yet. And here we are, our young people over in some other classes, and a wonderful, wonderful thing to be in God's house. But in this month of new beginnings, as we get started into the new year, there's many things of 2020 that we want to leave far behind. But please, don't get in that trap to say, oh, I'm just glad nothing good happened there. Lots of good happened there. The Lord was faithful all the way through. Even some good friends and families of ours that had to say goodbye to a loved one, God was faithful through that valley all year long, just like He was in 2019 and just like He'll be in 2021. So please don't buy into the rhetoric or the verbiage that goes around and say, well, I'm just glad that that's over with. That may be true. Well, remember, we served a faithful God all the way through. You're here, and God has been good to us. And like I said, even though the ranks in your family or in our church family may be a little thinner because some ones, good ones have gone on to glory, then God was faithful even through those trying times. And so, praise the Lord, as was sung about, great is Thy faithfulness. And so as we think about this tonight, I am realizing that sometimes as we get started in the new year, we struggle with thoughts and feelings of failure. Maybe because of things we did or didn't do, or maybe because of things that weren't done or were done, we start thinking that failure hangs over the description of a year. But I want you to look at where God is at, and He understands the very nature of everything that we go through. You're in Psalm 139. Look at verse 14. We'll look at a lengthy passage, 14 to the end of the chapter, end of the psalm. The Bible says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written. In case you're wondering, those are wonderful verses that speak about the sanctity of life and the fact that God knew that little one before we ever got to see them, and long before ultrasounds and 3D ultrasounds were even available, God knew what was in coming, even though we didn't get to see it till the birth of the little one. And in Thy book are all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, verse number 23, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is not my message tonight, but do you ever think about verse number 23? Do you ever try to lie to yourself? You know, you're trying to say, well, I'm doing that because, oh, no, I'm not mad. I'm just pulling back from that situation. I'm not trying to teach them a lesson. I'm not being petty. I'm not being unkind. I just want to pull back. If they don't want me to help, then I don't want to. It's amazing how we even try to get something over on ourselves. When really, if we would go to the truth of this verse, search me, O God, know my heart, try me. And know my thoughts. Because remember, even when we try to pass something off to everybody else, yea, even ourselves, the Lord knows what we really think. He knows what we are, knows what we're thinking. But that's not my message tonight. I want to preach for just a little while, though, through this passage about the divine design. Because I'm afraid that some of us have thought that 2021 caught God off guard, caught us off guard. So we assume since it caught us off guard, must have caught God off guard as well. Maybe he didn't mean for that one to come on. Maybe he didn't mean to let that one slip through. And perhaps we even think not only about the year, but we also think even about ourselves, an individual, a marriage gone wrong, or a family situation that we wanted to handle, be handled anywhere, anyway, but the way it was. Sometimes we get to thinking that, whoops, God messed up on that. He didn't mean for all that to happen. Now, there's much that goes on that God doesn't author. Sometimes I shriek back when people say, well, I don't know why God did this, but he did. And they're talking about some sinful act that I believe that God reclaims a lot of things that he doesn't author. But I always try to be careful when I say, well, I don't know why God did all that wickedness. God didn't do any wickedness. He doesn't tempt anybody with evil, and neither is he tempted. But he does take a lot of the junk that we give him, and he makes something nice out of it after we come to him. But I feel that there's many folks that think about their lives the way they think about 2020. Boy, that was just a trash heap, and I hope that I never have to face it again. Hope I never have to revisit it. But this evening, I want to look at the divine design and remind our church family that God's got all this settled down. You understand that he's not been taken off guard, caught off guard, and he's not been surprised by anything. But I realize that many of us are, and many of us are in despair and depression. I'll tell you a few statistics I read in some studying for this sermon, that 40 million adults in the U.S. have anxiety disorders. 121 million people around the world suffer from depression. And in Time magazine, in an article a few years ago, they said that only 33% of Americans claim to be happy. So that means the vast majority of people, a super majority of people in these good old United States of America, this was before the last election, and so this isn't necessarily talking about present political situations, or this was pre-COVID even. But only 33% of Americans before COVID, before 2020, this was a couple years ago, only 33% said that I'm happy. Now, folks, there is something wrong when one-third only of our population says, I'm having a good life. Two-thirds of people, that means that two-thirds, 67% of the people that you meet and that I meet would say, I'm not happy. And then you wonder why it's easy to get in a fight with somebody when you see them at Walmart or McDonald's or wherever. Because I believe sometimes people are just cocked and ready. They're right on the edge, and all they're looking is for one little thing to set them off. And that's why when something happens and they unleash on you, you say, whoa, I don't know where all that came from. Well, that came from 67% of Americans not being happy. And so they're just right on the edge, and anything that you do or I do sets them off. And so as I'm thinking about that and preparing for this message and looking at the fact that God knows all these things that were fearfully and wonderfully made, and God saw us before we were ever born. He sees us all as we live. He knows when we're going to leave this world. So why would a Christian, because if you look at the stats of people that are professing Christians in America, it's more than 33% that say that they're happy. So if that's true, that God knew us before we were born, he knows us all the way through while we are living, and he knows when we're going to depart this earth, why wouldn't at least the Christians in America say, yeah, I'm happy? I believe we've forgotten what the Scripture says, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So I want you to think about this. Number one, I see that we have an incredible designer in verse number 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I walked into my in-law's house one time several years ago when we were down visiting from Ohio, and my father-in-law had the sewing machine out on his kitchen table, and he was mending some pants. Now, you got to understand that when I say mending, I'm using that term very, very liberally, because what he was doing, he had a pair of those old gray Dickie pants, and he had gotten a hole in them somehow. He was up against it. But now my father-in-law has never thrown anything away, and he may be watching tonight. I'm sorry, but it's true. And he's never thrown anything away that he didn't have to. And so he was mending these pants because the sewing machine was up on the kitchen table, and he bunched the pants leg up right here, and he had just pulled it together from the inside and pulled it together and just made a big pucker in it and then just ran that pucker through the sewing machine. So it did get rid of the hole, but it just made him deform from there on. So those aren't designer jeans, but you know there are some designer jeans. Now, you may or may not be interested in them, but there's been, of course, way back in the day, different brands that were popular then. And now I'm just doing some silly research or looking for this sermon. Some Gucci jeans go for $3,100 in case somebody's interested. There were some other that were going for $1,200. There were different ones that were over $1,000. The most expensive pair of pants that I'd ever seen while I was looking for this had diamonds sewn in the pockets of them, and they were the first $1 million jeans, $1.3 million, as a matter of fact. And they were by brand Secret Circus. And they went for $1.3 million. Now, you talk about some designer jeans. If I had a pair of jeans like that, I certainly wouldn't wear them out. I'd take them, I'd cut those diamonds out, and I'd run to the diamond store, wherever you go, to get money out of diamonds as quick as I could. But designer jeans are maybe a thing of the past for some of you, maybe something nobody's interested in. But as real as those may be, I find this, that we have a better designer than Dolce & Gabbana or whatever one of those are, or Gucci or the rest of them. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And one of the saddest things that I have to do as a pastor is talk to Christians who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, a new creature, purchased, home waiting them in heaven, but then they feel like they're unloved. And they feel like they're worthless in life because maybe life has beat them down. Maybe their relationships have beat them down. I don't know all the reasons, and they differ from person to person. But one of the saddest things I do is listen to people, and they go against what God says because they say that I'm worthless, and God says you're worth everything to me because I sent my son to die on the cross. And so I want you to see this. There's an incredible designer. The incredible designer, verse number 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So the next time that you start feeling and the devil jumps up on your shoulder, and you may be sitting here tonight, so I never feel that way. You understand that all of us are different. There are people in this room, they never feel down or depressed, or they never have those thoughts. But there are other people, and you may not be the one that does, but you may be married to somebody who is. But there's other people in this room that if they're not careful, they feel worthless, and that they're not going to make it, and there's nothing that they have to offer to society or to the church or to God. But my friend, I'm here to tell you that God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I see this incredible designer. And you think about, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And many today would choose to tell us that this world didn't happen by some divine design. It just happened by a cosmic accident, that it just got spewed out there. I would challenge those people that would say that, the next time you may start thinking that, or anybody would, to look in the face of a little baby and you say, how can those perfect little features be formed there if this happened to be some kind of accident? My friend, this is God's handiwork on display. And you say, why would you be preaching this at a Baptist church on a Sunday? Because you understand that it's creeping into all of our lives. We've heard it and heard it and heard it on the news and on the television. And you look at any kind of television show, that it's not creeping in. It's bursting in, this idea that there is no God, there's no designer, that you didn't come by any type of intelligent design. It's just that you happen to be here. My friend, you need to mark it down. You need to mark some verses in your Bible, because hopefully you will be getting in some dialogue, some friendly conversation, that you're going to be able to help some people when they say, well, how did we all get here anyway? Instead of you just saying, well, that's stupid to believe that stuff. Instead of that, maybe you can give them some Bible answers to say, well, here's where the Bible says things originated. And so I see the divine, the incredible design that God gave. We lived in Delaware, Ohio, and Toledo, Ohio, a company in 1940 got the government contract to make a small four-wheel drive utility vehicle that was used by many armed forces in World War II. And that company was the Willys Company, and they made the iconic Jeep that was originally called the MJ, military Jeep, later a CJ, and the several versions down. Somebody's got one out in the parking lot tonight, I'm sure. And those Jeeps were made by somebody who had a specific design in mind that they wanted to do something for a need that was there by the government, and that fit that need. My friend, God made you. And God made me, and He doesn't make any junk. He made you the way that He wanted you so that you could get the job done that He had for us. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God could have made you whatever He wanted? He could have given you those of you, several of you out here, that don't have as much hair on your head as you used to. God could have made your genes so that you had this bushy head of hair all the way through life. And you're saying, boy, why didn't He? Well, I don't know. It would have been nicer from the pastor that's got to look at you. That's true. But He didn't. And He didn't do it for the pastor either. He could have given you one of those metabolisms that you could eat 13 plates of spaghetti and still look skinny as a rail. He said, boy, wouldn't that have been nice? Well, it might have been nice, but He didn't do it for most of you. You understand, He's the incredible designer. He could have done whatever He wanted, but He made us so specifically as he wanted. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from Thee. I see not only an incredible designer, but I see an involved designer as well. Look in verse number 16 of this psalm, if you would. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, and they were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. You see, we not only have an incredible designer, He is incredible, but He's also involved. We see this designer involved in the process before my birth in verse number 16, after my birth in verse number 17. You say, do you think that God really cares about what's going on in my life today? He says He does. He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He says that He cares for the sparrow as it comes down, and He certainly cares for us. As Ben Franklin was saying in the Constitutional Convention, he says, as God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, it's not probable that an empire can rise without His aid. And he went on to quote Scripture to those founding fathers of this great nation. And he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And at that particular Constitutional Convention, Franklin suggested that we have a chaplain for the Senate and a chaplain for the House. $500 was their salary. And they all voted that day to have that chaplain that would bring a spiritual tone back to the work that was done in Washington. For some good it may do today, those positions still exist as far as the chaplains go. But it was founded on that Constitutional Convention day when Benjamin Franklin said, we need the help of Almighty. And so I'm telling you, my friend, if Benjamin Franklin and the founding of this nation, with him and some of the founding fathers, if they would realize that this nation was going to go nowhere without the help and the workings of God, then you and I need to remember that not only do we have an incredible designer that made us and set us on our course, He also wasn't one that just took His hands off and said, okay, now there you go. He's an involved designer because He goes with us and He goes before us. And my friend, you can pray to Him. You can ask Him for strength. He says that He'll bring all things to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring things to our remembrance. He'll convict us. He'll comfort us. He'll guide us. He can be grieved if we don't listen to Him. And my friend is not only an incredible designer, but it's an involved designer. And God that we serve is that God that wants to be involved in your life. And so I understand that sometimes life gets to be so depressing, and sometimes it gets to feel so lonely. But I'm reminding you, my friend, that you not only have a God that created you, you have a God that goes with you. And I don't know who needs it this evening. I certainly am not braggadocious enough to think that I've got all that figured out. But what I am sure of is I'm sure that somebody tonight needs to hear that God not only made you, but tomorrow when you feel at your weakest, or Tuesday or Wednesday or through the week, and whatever duties are pushed upon you, when you feel like you can't go on, I'm telling you, you can go on, because not only was God involved in your creation before you were born, He's involved in your life, and He wants to be involved in your life in a great, great way now that you're living. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Hebrews 13:5, that comforting verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John 14:26, when Jesus was telling His disciples that the Comforter was going to come, He says, I have to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. The Comforter, when He comes, He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring things to your remembrance. And so I see the involved designer. I see not only that, but I want you to look before we leave tonight. If you'd go on down to verse number 23. Here we see in verses 19, 20, 21 that we have as enemies those that God that hate God, and some of that language is strong. You look at it and you say, "I hate them with a perfect hatred." We understand that we stand kindly and graciously against those that stand and hate God. But I want you to look. Not only do we have an involved designer, and obviously an incredible designer, but I want you to look at the way that God investigates us. And maybe if you could get down, as J. Vernon McGee said, where the rubber meets the road or the jelly's on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it. I see the investigating designer. And you have to be vulnerable to start praying verse number 23. Because if you're not careful, you don't want to open up to people. And can I say it? We don't often don't even want to open up to God. Because we know where we're going in life. We know what we want to do. We know what we don't want to do. We've got our path set. Our course is designed. And we may not want to pray verse number 23. How many of you ever had God mess up some plans you had? I know you're afraid to raise your hand. God messed up some good plans you had, didn't He? I was planning on doing this. But then I had the big notion to pray. Usually when we pray that God leads, and I have people all the time say, "Well, God led me." Amazing how many things God gets blamed for. "Oh, God led me." One time my pastor had a couple came to him and said, "God lead me to leave my spouse and go marry this one because that one's not the one I should have." And he said, "God's not going to take His word and toss it to the side and cause you to do something else." But God gets blamed for a lot of things. And so you have to put yourself in a vulnerable position. Here's what we usually do when we pray to God. "God, I want to, here's what I want to do. Assuming you don't strike me down before I do it, I'm going to count that as you leading me." About like a teenager when he's going to his parents, "Listen, my friends are waiting in the driveway. Their car's running. They're waiting for me to come out. Can I go?" And dad's got to come up with a quick answer of no if he hopes to keep that child there. And so sometimes when we pray for God to lead us, we say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to do this. And I sure hope you're okay with it because I've got my heart set on it. And I'm going to walk away now and go do that if you don't lead me anyway. Okay, I think I'll take that as God leading me." Somehow that doesn't match up with verse number 23. "Search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." But I told you this takes vulnerability. This takes you laying yourself wide open to God. To say, "Lord, I really want to know what you think." Well, not what you think, what you know. I want to know what you want me to do. Because even in the best of us, we look at something, we say, "This is what it's got to be." And we pray because it's our duty. "Oh yeah, Lord, lead me. I know this is what you want me to do, but tell me if you don't." But if we get down to verse number 23 and we see the investigating designer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Have you ever noticed after you buy a car that there's a lot more of those cars than you ever realized? Do you think that miraculously they put an extra 3,000 on the streets of Northeast Tennessee after you bought yours? Or might it be that you started noticing those Toyotas now that you've got one? There are a lot of those Avalons or whatever you drive. There are a lot of those. I do see a lot of those now. Now you're interested in it all the time. Or all of a sudden. Now you have a lot more noticing of it. There's a lot of those. They say that the most common, the car that gets wrecked the most are white. I thought, well, that's easy. I just won't buy any white cars. But then I came to realize that's not because the white cars are so dangerous. There's just so many of them. Because I was ready to buy a bright purple one or something. Well, that seemed like it'd be the safest one. But you get these cars, and after you know a little bit about them, then you see them. Oh, there's one. There's one. There's one. There's one. There's one. There's one. Now that you're interested in it. Can I tell you that God's interested in us all the time? It really amazes me, and I don't think I'm doing a good job of getting it across to us, but it amazes me that an almighty God who's got the whole world that he created and that he runs would be interested in me. Isn't that pretty phenomenal? But he's not only an incredible designer and he's involved, but he's interested. He's investigating. And if we ask him, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, lead me and guide me by the clear path. I want to know what you want me to do, God. Search me. He's an investigating designer. He will not only, as he did, create you, but he'll also lead you and guide you. He'll oftentimes let you run amok if you want to, though. Please don't ever misinterpret the long-suffering aspect of God as his not caring about you. But he's long-suffering. He allows us to run a long time. How many of you as parents, you saw your kids and they get a little further and a little further and they messed up a lot of stuff and they broke some things. And just because they did it and you didn't stop them doesn't mean you wanted them to do it. You just wanted them to learn a lesson. And it was talking to somebody, reading some book or something, and some mom said that they were old school folks, I guess. They had a wood wood burning stove, and that's not the old school part, but they had old timey thoughts of it. Said, well, I told the kid don't touch it. So then next time they just let him get over there and touch the wood burning stove. Now there's some reality discipline, I guess. Sometimes you let your kids do something you don't necessarily want them to do. I don't condone that method, by the way. I'm just saying. They might let them do a little something you don't want them to do just so they'll learn a certain lesson. God will let us do a lot of stuff. His will is not always followed by us, and he's long-suffering. But he will guide us and lead us if we care to listen. And I've just been overwhelmed by this thought that this investigating designer, this God that notices you. I know almost everybody in this room has had this done. You've ever been cleaned up before church by your mom when you were 7 or 8, 9 year old? You know, get a tissue out of her purse and lick it and start wiping you on your face. Mom, back off. Licks her hand and pats your hair down in the back, you know. If you'd have got up early and washed it like a normal kid or a kid should have, she wouldn't have had to do those things. Why is she good at that? Because she's looking. 14 other adults wouldn't have cared. And if they did care, they just laughed at you because you were unkept. And we didn't care about that. But one lady out of that whole church cared so much how you looked, she's going to give you a spit bath, I guess. Ah-tuh. Now, that works better on a 7-year-old than a 17-year-old. Did you ever notice that, moms? You want to cause disharmony in the youth group, go down to the youth group tonight if your kids are over there. Say, hey, that you, I got to spit shine that hair down a little bit. You might have a child in revolt, never come back to your house. But why does one mom out of 15 moms care? Because she's interested. She's looking when nobody else is. She's concerned when the rest of them couldn't care less. Oh, they don't want you to get hurt, but they don't care if you're clean. You don't care if your hair is messed up. They don't care about all that. But one does. And if you'd go to that mom, say, search me, try me, see if there's anything. Do I look okay? Now, don't get overly hopeful, moms. Your kid's not going to come do that, so you're still going to have to get them cleaned up on your own. But why was that one mom care? Because she's interested. And my friend, you have a God that's interested in you. That's bigger than we understand. Not because God's got so much to do. You understand that God's all-powerful, so it's not if his list is this long or that long, you're an all-powerful, it doesn't matter. So I'm not saying why he's got so much to do. I'm amazed that he takes time for us, but I'm amazed at a omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God that he didn't just set us in motion and leave us, but he didn't. He's an investigating designer. He allows us to pray and say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. So you, my friend, are a designer original. I saw some little funny comedian one time said, he'll take your thumb and look at it and say, okay, you are thumb buddy. Well, I don't know about the corniness of that joke, but you are thumb buddy too. You say, well, either that's a bad joke or a speech impediment, and so either one's not so good for me. But you and I have an investigating, interested designer. And so again, I don't know who God led me to preach this for. I'm assuming for somebody. But when the devil tries to beat you down and try to convince you that you're not worth anything, then you need to remember what the Word of God says. Because He says, and I read again to you, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We have a divine design. And so God, since He didn't make any junk, He's not only got you where He wants you, He's got you what He's got who He wants, and that means He's got a job for every single person. You'll ever play pinball? You know, you're not that ball that's just bouncing around from one thing up in that screen to another. You've got purpose. We should have purpose anyways. We should be finding out and saying, God, what have You got me here for? Since You designed me, that must mean that You've got a purpose for me. And the quicker I can find that, the better off I'll be. You, my friend, are a designer original. I don't know that anybody's going to pay $1.3 million like that pair of blue jeans. But you are a designer original. Let's pray together. Father, bless us now as our prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that you desire to involve Yourself in the affairs of men. Lord, it's a miraculous thing to me, really. It's amazing. Lord, it's really mind-boggling that every single person in this room, every person in the world for that matter, but every single person in this room, you know where they're at. You know where they've been. You know what you want from them. You know what you want for them. You've got a path for them that you want them to follow. And you're at their... You're ready listening for them to inquire for their goodness, friend, for their good. Lord, I pray that we get that down deep tonight. And I pray that the folks of God would leave out of this room tonight realizing that their Heavenly Father cares and goes before them and is strengthening them and is with them and will never leave them and knows what they're going through and never leaves them alone and will strengthen them and help them, guide them through every struggle of life. Lord, let us not throw away 2020 because we learned great things from it. But let us also not throw away ourselves believing that somehow we're a mistake. Lord, we're designed by Thee. And I pray that we be led by Thee. As the ladies begin to play, and if God spoke to your heart, here's my prayer or my invitation. But my prayer to you is for you as well. That every single one of us would realize that we've got a God that wants to be involved intimately in our lives. Nobody's life is supposed to be on autopilot. Nobody's life is supposed to be lived haphazardly. He wants to lead us and guide us. He wants to be the light and on our path. He wants to be the guide in our step. He wants to lead us and He wants to give us wisdom and direction. He wants to give us His mind and He wants to give all of those things because He cares about us. And my friend, if you're here thinking tonight that you're out on your own, then I can tell you couldn't be more wrong. Praise the Lord for His involvement in our lives. If you're a Christian tonight and you just rejoice in that, I challenge you to tell the Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being involved in my life. Thank you for caring about what happens to me. Thank you for wanting to guide me and help me. And then if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that same God made you. That same God's got big plans for you. You say, oh, Brother John, you don't know how I've messed up. You don't know what path I've taken. God knows, and He still loves you and still wants to save you and still wants to do big things in you. Oh, but you don't know how I've messed up. I don't, but God does, but He still loves you. If you're not saved tonight, I challenge you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. As they continue to play, would you stand, all of us standing together? And if you feel led of the Lord to come and kneel. The front two pews are open. You use those as an altar or use this kneeling bench. You need to do business with the Lord, that I challenge you not to go away without having done what He tells you to do. I believe all of us get in a, I don't know what it's called, but we get into a slump, or we get into a weird way of thinking that is just kind of me. Seems like I'm all alone on a long journey and nobody's with me. My friend, don't let the devil tell you those lies. The Lord wants to direct your steps. The Lord wants to guide your way. The Lord wants to shine light on your path and give me a lamp unto your footsteps. The Lord wants to be with you. I challenge you to mind the Lord tonight. If you're here and you're saved, you ought to thank God that He hasn't ever left you. You ought to thank God that He's not going to. You ought to thank Him that He's been with you through every struggle, and He'll be with you through every struggle till you get to heaven, and then you won't need the struggles down here because you won't have them. You'll be with Him. As they play one more verse, I just challenge you, do business with the Lord. And again, if you're here unsaved, would you step out and come? I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior and know that He's with you to never leave nor forsake you. Oh, dear Lord, thank You so much for the time to be in Your house. Lord, what a great day. Lord, thank You for the good singing today, this morning, and tonight. And thank You for fellowship amongst the believers. Thank You for folks that were able to be back with us that haven't been for a long time, and now they're here. I pray that You would just bless this evening. Put Your crowning goodness upon it, dear Lord. And I pray that You take everybody home safely. And I pray, dear Lord, that this week, this very week, that we would remember that we're never walking alone. We don't have to worry about being lonely on this path. Lord, You're with us. You're an incredible designer. You're an involved designer, Lord, and You're interested in investigating the things of our lives. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You so much. We love You, and we give this week to You. We ask You bless it. Dear Lord, I pray You put Your richest blessings on everybody that's here this evening. May Your presence go with them. May You shine the light of Your leadership on them as they go throughout their week. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being in church tonight. And I challenge you again, if you are yet to sign up for that couples retreat, please let us know before you leave. Other than that, God bless you. Hope that, I know we're still keeping a little distance, but hope you fellowship with some folks a little bit before you go. Tell somebody it's good to see them. You say, I don't know what to tell them. Well, tell them they're looking good. They got their mask on. It's easy to say that these days. I saw some meme that said, if you got beautiful eyes and an ugly face, this is your season. Shine, baby, shine. So God bless you. You're dismissed.
Whose broad stripes and bright stars